ordinary sugar coaxed to its epiphany. I think that's now my favorite line of poetry. Or maybe this one. She could make sweet potato pie out of russet, seduce their pale starches until they tumbled into caramel. I love the sweet smells and sights and tastes that this poem evokes. Grandma Maddie reminds me of my Lulu. Lula also loved to bake and to can. Like Grandma Maddie, she fed the earth her eggshells, tended and watered her garden, putting by all she could can, because she too lived with memories too near starvation from being a child of the Depression. The shelves in her basement were lined with jars of preserves of all kinds, some probably decades old. And the chest freezer in her basement was filled to the brim with homemade pound cakes and pies and gallons of ice cream so hard she had to cut them with a knife to serve. Her kitchen was tiny, virtually no counter space, but she could turn out a feast. I told her once, that I loved her chocolate pie. Every birthday, graduation, holiday, or just any old Sunday, she had a chocolate pie for me, her love conveyed in sugar more than words. At Christmas, we would get together with her to bake and decorate sugar cookies. She always brought crushed peppermint candy canes, chocolate chips, and raisins for decorations. But the best of all were her snickerdoodles. Like Amanda Gunn, sugar is poison to my arthritic knees, or rather my cluster headaches, but I would risk a cluster headache attack just to share one more plate of snickerdoodles with Lulu. I didn't know this poem before this week, but I was immediately taken with it. The imagery just resonates so deeply for me personally and with this vision in Isaiah. I changed the pronoun for God in the version that Donna read to she, her, because like the women in Amanda Gunn's life, God knows how to set a feast. She knows how to water and tend the earth to yield goodness. And like the poet herself, God's word multiplies that abundance. Last week, we read a chapter from 1 Isaiah. It was a vision of hope in the midst of warnings of judgment unless the people turned from their injustice. Today's reading is the last chapter of what's called 2 Isaiah, also called the Book of Comfort. The people did not heed the prophet's warnings, and they were exiled in Babylon. At least a generation, maybe more, has passed, and now the prophet is offering words of comfort to them, reminding them of God's promises of goodness and abundance, reassuring them that even though times feel bleak, God has not forgotten her promises, her everlasting covenant with them. Throughout 2 Isaiah, the prophet calls the people to come home to the land that God has promised them, which is really to come home to God herself. Even though the words don't appear explicitly in this text, it evokes memories that this promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of sustenance and sweetness. Isaiah imagines this coming home as a bountiful feast set by God, watered and tended out of God's extravagant abundance. It is a feast that satisfies, that is offered freely, without price. Whoever has no money, come. It is also an invitation to repent, to turn from injustice, to turn from the things that do not satisfy, and to return to God and her ways. The people to whom Isaiah wrote would have heard echoes in this of Proverbs 9, which imagines wisdom as a woman setting a feast, inviting those who are also wise to lay aside the greed and selfishness of this world and follow her to the table of God's abundance. Proverbs 9, verses 5 and 6 say, "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." The world offers us a false hope. Riches and pleasures and other things that do not satisfy. But the prophet's words remind us not to settle, to choose, as Amanda Gunn puts it, what is not spoiled with things that just seem sweet. Like Gunn and Lady Wisdom, Isaiah beckons to the people, come, choose well, come. Don't settle for what isn't good. Come, God has set a place for you at this table. The prophet's words are using feast as a metaphor here. It is also more than that. Throughout the Hebrew Testament, we read God's call to care for the poor. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus continually calls his followers to give water to the thirsty and food to the hungry. Jesus himself feeds the hungry and invites the outcast to dine with him. Even as Jesus describes himself as living water and the bread of life, he knows that the hungry and thirsty need enough actual bread and water to live. They need their basic needs met and their bellies full. And he calls on his followers, us, to fill those needs. Access to safe drinking water is a concern around the world. Right now, throughout the areas impacted by Hurricane Helene, in places where safe drinking water has often been taken for granted, folks are still having to boil water, buy bottled water, or fill buckets of potable water to take home for their basic necessities. In the US, over the last couple of decades, we've seen headlines in places like Flint and other cities where the safety of the water is compromised by lead or neglected infrastructure or pollutants stemming from environmental racism. According to the EPA, more than 30 million Americans live where water systems violate basic safety rules. In 2010, the United Nations noted that 1.5 million children worldwide die every year from water or sanitation-related diseases. In the last decade, the overall percentage has improved, but that absolute number remains the same. Climate scientists warn that one of the major impacts of climate change will be dwindling drinking water supplies, which will lead to both food and water shortages. Such shortages inevitably lead to civil unrest, war, and forced migration as more regions become inhospitable to human life. I think I've slipped back into the dire warnings from 1st Isaiah here. But these are the realities that we face, the exile in which so many people around the world currently live. What this passage offers is an invitation to imagine something different, to imagine a world that follows God's wisdom, that knows when to fill the plate and when to wait. To imagine a world like Grandma Maddie, who has mastered in a life how to grow a winter meal. To imagine a world that shares the extravagance of God's feast. To imagine a world where there is enough food and water at every table. A beautiful aspect of being part of a community of faith is the way that we can imagine this world together. Not just in our words and prayers, but in our actions. This year through Pachem, we hosted our unhoused neighbors in our sanctuary for 2 weeks, providing comfort and a safe place to sleep, hot coffee and warm meals. Pachem, which stands for People and Congregations Engaged in Ministry, arose out of congregations here in Charlottesville, imagining together how to care for our neighbors who need better access to housing and food and other basic necessities. The program has its limitations, but it provides needed shelter during the winter months through people and congregations coming together. We will be participating again in 2025. This year, we will be partnering with the Charlottesville Friends Meeting. The women from Pachem will sleep at the Friends Meeting House, and we will assist over those 2 weeks with meals and volunteers and financial support. More info will come from that soon. Every Sunday, we partner with two other organizations in our area to not only imagine a feast for our neighbors, but to make sure they have actual food to put on their tables. Our kids come down the aisle and we fill this little cart of ours. We alternate months collecting for the Blue Ridge Area Food Bank and the Monacan Nation Food Bank. Each month, we send hundreds of pounds of food out into our community. These are just a couple of ways that we as a congregation imagine together a community where there is enough at every table. We also believe that while we provide for these immediate, tangible needs to feed hungry people, that an equally important part of our imagining together is advocating for a world where everyone has what they need. I've been attending the prayer vigils with the Poor People's Campaign leading up to the election, and every time I go, they highlight the statistic that poverty is the fourth leading cause of death in the U.S. By advocating for economic justice and health care for all and a living wage and climate protections and racial justice, we are imagining a world where everyone has enough, where we care for the poor and the orphan and the widow and the stranger, where the feast set before us is not just a metaphor, but a reality. Our invitation now is to continue to imagine a world where everyone has enough, and to imagine how we as a church can help bring about that world, both in our acts of mercy and our advocating for justice. Patricia Tull writes in her commentary on this passage, "We can choose the extravagant path of acting on hope. We can heed scriptural calls to get up and advocate for a better future for the poor among us. We can choose to bring drink to the thirsty, as Jesus commanded, and food to the hungry. Ordinary sugar coaxed to its epiphany. Russet potatoes transformed into sweet potato pie. A land flowing with milk and honey, an invitation to enjoy the richest of feasts. All of it, love, conveyed in sustenance and sweetness. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied, not just when we have enough, but when there is enough at every table. May it be so."